Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll read verses 21 through 38. Usually at this time of year, I try to give some attention to some words of exhortation as we enter into a new year, which seems to come quicker and quicker. The older I get, I feel like the years are just weeks. It's amazing. Luke 2, 21 to 38. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again for the wonderful blessing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've celebrated in a special way this time of year. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious blessing of all that this Christ has accomplished, all that he is, that he is not only the Savior who has died for us, but the Savior who has risen from the dead and who has ascended to your right hand and who reigns, Lord, with your people now until he comes to consummate his kingdom and who intercedes on our behalf. We thank you for the great work of this Savior which continues on our behalf. How desperate we are of all of the work of this Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to give us grace now as we prepare to enter a new year. We pray that you would bless us and lead us and guide us and prepare us to examine ourselves again, Lord, and to be prepared to serve you anew and afresh. And to consider our ways, Lord, and to ensure that we are investing our time wisely in all that we do and say and think. So please hear our prayers. Please be gracious to us. Forgive us for our sins and grant us, Lord, the blessing of your Holy Spirit now so that we would process and benefit from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you compare the diligent way in which the foreign magi wise men search to find the Christ, how they traveled so far and made fervent inquiry to this end, with the utter indifference of the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders of Israel who ought to have known the signs of the times and who were right there in Jerusalem. It is dumbfounding and very telling of the spiritual depravity of Israel. They even knew the Bethlehem prophecy and they shared it with the wise men, while taking no interest themselves in searching for the child. Even Herod had an interest, that was an evil interest, to know about where the child was. He wanted to put him to death. But the religious leaders were very indifferent. And when you look at various texts of Scripture, including the section we just read, you will find very clearly that there is a distinction that is made between those who were anticipating, who were waiting and looking for the Christ, and those who weren't. After considering this distinction, I want to fast forward and highlight the connection that waiting for the return of the Christ in the new covenant has with those who waited for the first advent of the Christ in the old covenant. We can learn from the anticipation of those who are looking for the Christ in the old covenant. To be sure, there is a definite connection, and we being among those who still look forward to the return of Christ want to be sure that we exhibit the same types of desires and actions which were found in the hearts of those who waited for the first coming of Christ in the old covenant. This connection is very beneficial to us and for us to behold, and I hope that it will better prepare us as we enter a new year, moving ever so fast and forward toward the end of all things. And so there are three examples given in the Gospel of Luke alone, two from which we just read in this text that we went over just now, just read through, where this idea of waiting or looking for the coming of the Christ is specifically highlighted with the use of the same Greek term, distinguishing a specific group of people from those who were not waiting. You see this distinguishment within this text. Now let's look at these three examples before examining the specific Greek term that is used in all three cases. First, here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we read verse 25, we're told, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, and here's the word, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so here we find Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation is the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of John's Gospel. Waiting for the comforter of Israel, which means the Lord Jesus Christ is who he was waiting for. And the term waiting then here is the particular term that we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 38. We saw this term again used, same word. Here we're told of that aged godly prophetess, Anna. After she had seen the Christ child, we're told in that instant she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for, same Greek word, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The term looked for here is the same word that's translated waiting in the text that we read about Simeon. And again, when you hear this language, the clear impression is that not everyone was looking for or waiting for the Christ to come. There were those who were looking, those who were living in such a way where you could see they were anticipating and waiting for this Christ, and there are those who weren't. Some were indifferent. Some were unbelieving and unprepared, too caught up in other things in the world. But there were some who were expectant, some who were waiting, some who were serving the Lord with eager anticipation. And that's the idea conveyed here. To the latter, Anna proclaimed the arrival of the Christ who would bring redemption to Israel. But then thirdly, let me give you one more text in Luke's Gospel where this term is used. In Luke chapter 23, you'll find that even among those religious leaders, sometimes I got to catch myself because we tend to think of the word Pharisee as righteous and egotistical and arrogant, and generally that's a good way to describe the Pharisees because that's how they were in general. But there were some among the Pharisees who had this same eager anticipation and were waiting and were godly men among them. And so you don't want to write off all of them. And here is one of them in Luke chapter 23, verse 51. We're told of Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a just and good man from among the Sanhedrin. He was a leader among the leaders, among the Pharisees. And he had asked for the body of Jesus so that he could provide him with a good burial in his own tomb. And we're told here in verse 51, notice, he had not consented. He had not consented to their decision and deed. That is, he was not in agreement with the rest of the Sanhedrin as to their desire to put the Christ to death. And so you can imagine him speaking out against this Senate, as it were, this gathering of all the religious leaders saying, no, this is wrong. This is unjust. This man stood out. He didn't consent to it. And we're told he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also, and here's the word, waiting for the kingdom of God. Again, the same Greek word is used that was used in the previous two texts that we've read is here translated as waiting, as Joseph, in contradistinction to the religious leaders who murdered Jesus. There's a distinction between the two here. He was waiting for, he was looking to the kingdom of God. And so here we find three examples within the scope of Luke's gospel where we note individuals who were waiting for, who were looking for the consolation of Israel or the redemption in Jerusalem or for the kingdom of God. All three similar concepts having to do with the coming of the Christ. And again, we're meant to understand here that in these three examples, there are individuals who stood out among the Jews as those who were actually looking for the coming of the Christ. You have to catch that distinction when you look at the language here. Those who were waiting. It's mentioned to say that these people were separate in that sense as they had their hearts fixed and minds set on the coming of the Christ. Now, as we consider the Greek term used here, we'll find that this looking or waiting is not in an inactive sense. This is one of the dangers of our English language. We look at terms sometimes in the Bible and we apply them anachronistically and we assume that they mean the same exact thing. Now, a lot of our terms do, thank the Lord, but there are terms that we need to get down to the root meaning in the Greek language to help us, lest we put our understanding of the word into the Bible and misunderstand what this word actually means. It is not an inactive waiting, but in fact, it's very active in its meaning. In other words, the sincerity of their waiting or looking was affirmed by the way in which they lived their lives. And so it's not the type of waiting that sits down, relaxed, watching TV, waiting for Cousin Joe to get home so you can return the hammer that you borrowed from him. It's not that kind of waiting. It would be more in line with the type of waiting that would be pictured as someone who is waiting for the police or for the ambulance to arrive because your child has just passed out for reasons that are unbeknownst to you. There's a sense of anxiety in that sense. Now, I'm not saying we're to be anxious, but there's a sense in which you're waiting to hear those sirens. You're looking out the window. You called the police. You're waiting. Your child is unconscious, and you're waiting for these police to arrive. It's that kind of a term. It's very conscious. It's focused. It's expectant. It's anticipating. To this end, let's consider the Greek term here in all three cases. Now, this term is used 14 times in the New Testament. 14 times, and we'll probably, by the time we get done with this message, look at about half of those times. We don't have time to get into all of them. And it's made up of two words in the Greek that come together. One of them is a preposition, pros, and the other one is a verb called dekomai. So it's pros dekomai. The word dekomai has to do with the idea of receiving or accepting, and the word pros, again, is a preposition which means to or unto or for in that sense. And so they're put together to make this one word, and this one word with the combination of these terms is used 14 times. And the little interpretation of the term then is to receive to oneself. Pros dekomai. The dekomai has the receiving and the pros to oneself. Receiving to oneself. To embrace. To expect. To accept. To give access to oneself. It would be the positive opposite of such things as this. These would be the opposite ideas. It would be the opposite of rejecting or shunning or repudiating. Now, let me give you two other scriptural examples where this term is used, which can help us appreciate the active sense of this word. Go with me to Romans chapter 16 for a moment. This word is used two times when it has to do with the Apostle Paul speaking about encouraging the brethren who he's writing to receive or to wait for someone who is coming to them to receive them hospitably. He uses the same term. Romans chapter 16, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to the Romans. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may, here's the word, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And so, brethren, clearly, Paul is not encouraging the brethren at Rome to simply passively leave room for Phoebe to come in. When he uses that term, he's not saying wait for that her and just make sure when she comes she has room to come in and do what she can and just kind of stay out of her way. That's not what the idea of receiving here means. He wants them to welcome her, to be ready for her coming, to positively be hospitable to her, to actively, consciously strive to meet whatever needs she may have, because this woman is a godly woman who has done much for them and for the Apostle Paul, and so he's pleading with them to make sure that they're ready to receive her, look out for her, and to be ready to entertain her with hospitality. Turn me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll see the same concept with another dear brother of the Lord who Paul highlights with all kinds of great descriptions. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 25 through 30. And our word is in verse 29, but 25 to 30. Yes, he says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. And here's the word. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem because of the work of Christ. He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. And so we find then here again that idea here of somebody who is dear to the Apostle Paul and has done much on behalf of this church. And Paul is saying, receive. It's not a passive, laid back, he's going to get there, just wait for him. The idea is, look out and take note when this man comes and receive him hospitably. Take care of this dear brother who almost lost his life for the sake of the gospel. And so when we consider the use of the term prosdekamai in these two texts, we find the idea of waiting or looking for to be an active concept and not a passive one. The saints at Rome and Philippi were to give special attention to the beloved brethren who were coming there. They were to prepare for their arrival, as it were, so that they might receive them hospitably, ready to meet all of their needs and to send them off again refreshed and encouraged, remembering their faithful labors in the Lord. This type of a conscious preparation, this type of a focused and conscious awareness, this type of open arms with readiness to receive, is the way in which the faithful Old Covenant people of God looked for, anticipated, and longed after the Messiah and his kingdom. That's the way they looked. That's why when we read those three texts in Luke's gospel, there's this distinction made where it says, and so is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so and Anna went and preached to all those who were looking to the coming of the Messiah. And again, in Joseph of Arimathea, same idea. There's this distinction about these people would have been known as those who were alienated from the world in so many ways. You can mark them out. They were looking for that blessed hope. They were not lost in the world. And the profound thing about this, brethren, was that the most religious among the Jews, the most church-oriented, if you can use that term to think in terms of religion, among the Jews in general, not all, but in general, who ought to have been the most in tune with the prophecies about the coming Messiah, were indifferent and uninterested in the coming of the Christ. They were the ones who were indifferent. They were the ones who had no current concern or care about those promises of the coming of the Christ. They were the ones not waiting, not looking for. And the reason for this is quite simple. They had everything that they wanted in this world. They were content with this life and loved receiving the attention of the people for themselves. They really didn't want the Christ to come, if you can say it, to be honest. See, the Christ would only strip them of the glory which they had stolen from God as they directed the hearts of the people toward themselves and took advantage of the people. And so there is this distinction between those who looked for and who waited for the consolation of Israel and those who did not. Now, this becomes particularly relevant for us, brethren, when we consider the fact that we too are presently waiting for the Christ, only we're not waiting for his first coming. We await his final return. And we can look to those examples from the Old Covenant and how they looked ahead to his first coming and examine our own hearts in their light to see if we share the same eager, active, welcoming focus and anticipation of our Lord's final coming. And to help us do this, we'll look at two other texts which use the same Greek word, prostekamai, but in the sense that it relates to the final coming of Christ, toward which we look and wait. So we have the same parallel given, but looking from a new covenant standpoint. And let me give you these two texts. First, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, we'll read verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, right after Timothy, right after 2 Timothy is Titus. Chapter 2, we're going to read in a moment, hold that spot, verses 11 to 15. Before we look at this text, though, from a contextual standpoint, it is important to recognize that just before verse 11, the verses just preceding verse 11, those several verses, we need to recognize that Paul has just admonished several people groups concerning moral responsibilities that they had. He addresses the older men in verse 2. He addresses the older women in verse 3. He addresses the young women in verse 4. He addresses the young men in verse 6. He addresses bondservants in verse 9. And then he moves on to address how all of them ought to consider to be respectful to those who are in governmental authority and leadership. And so everyone, in some way or another, has been addressed with a category of moral commands immediately before we come to verse 11 and following. And then verse 11 begins with the word for, indicating that Paul is going to provide them with some form of a compelling motivation that ought to drive each group unto obedience concerning the several moral categories that he has just listed. So he's giving something to thrust them forward, to push them to keep the commands that he's given, several commands, several moral imperatives that he gives them. And so I mention this to highlight the fact that verses 11 to 15 contain a critical indicative statement, that is, it's describing what God has done, which is universally meant to drive all believers to obediently act in the light of what is stated. So we're meant to see what God has done, the purpose of that, so that it drives us to want to obey his commands. And it is within this text that we find our prostekamai clause, tying all that we have said already to specific actions and not passivity that relate to the new covenant perspective by which we look forward to the final coming of Christ. Well, let's read verses 11 through 15 now of Titus chapter 2. Notice, for, again, he's just given those exhortations to all those groups. For, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And here's our word, looking for, that's one Greek word, prosdekamai, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And so here we find Paul telling Titus that the grace of God brings salvation, which has appeared to all men. Now, how is God's grace and salvation appeared to all men? Well, it's in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his victory. And now in the proclamation of the gospel, God's grace has come in what Christ has accomplished. And this amazing grace, though, it doesn't merely deliver us, Paul is saying, from the consequences of our sins and hellfire. That's not the ultimate intention of what God is after. And it does that, but that's not only what it does. But furthermore, he says it teaches us to negatively deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we might positively, we're putting away the one, so that we might positively live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, fixing our sights in a certain direction. And it is here then in verse 13 that we have our active term, prosdekamai, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Even as the Old Testament saints look to the first coming of the Christ, we in the same active way look for the blessed hope, that hope which while presently not seen, that's why it's called hope, it's something that's not certain, it's certain, but because we don't see it, it hasn't been realized yet, we look to it, looking to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, that is the return and final coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who purchased us unto this very end, in order that he might redeem us, not simply from the condemnation of our sins, but from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. That's the purpose of our salvation. Does it get any clearer than that, brethren? Considering the overall context and all that is directly stated in this text, can we not clearly see that looking for and waiting for is anything but being passive when we consider it in a biblical context? We look forward to the return of Christ by first continually, consciously meditating upon that return. It has to be in our minds, his return. And so we do this daily, and as we do this daily, it then drives our actions and how we live and act and respond each and every day of our lives. It drives the way we live when we think about his return, because we're looking to that return. As a wife longs to be rejoined to her husband who has gone off to war, as a wife prepares herself for the return of her husband, knowing he is going to be arriving soon. You've seen those videos. Those are some of the most wonderful videos on YouTube when there's somebody who's waiting, children for their father or a wife for their husband who's coming back from war. What do they do when they're waiting for that husband who's coming back from the war and they know he's going to come off that plane? Are they sitting down sipping pina coladas on the side? No, they're waiting. They're looking at the door, and they wait for the door to open. And then as they see him, they're excited, and the kids are jumping. And the mother, the woman runs and jumps, and she lands in his arms, and she's hugging him, and he's holding her, and he's spinning her around and kissing her. And the kids are excited. They're thrilled. They're looking and waiting for that return, aren't they, of the father? See, that's the idea here. Because we anticipate his return, brethren, we live our daily lives actively in the light of that return because we believe he's going to return. We live in light of it now as if the door were about to be opened from that plane. We have oil in our lamps as we await the bridegroom. Isn't that another way the Lord Jesus puts it in the parable? Those who have oil in their lamps, they're ready. They trim the wicks and they have the oil in their lamps. We engage in the daily warfare and battle against sin. We don't take the break here. We serve His church. We seek out His lost sheep. We live with a Christ-centered mission, not overcome by the worries and fears of this world. We're not crippled by COVID-19. We look to a bigger reality. We serve in this setting. We don't run from COVID. We stand up to it. And we get the gospel out like people did during the Black Plague, which killed more than half of Europe. And this thing doesn't kill hardly anyone. We're going to hide in our caves, in our shelters, and pretend that we're living life when all that we're doing, to borrow a statement from the Croods, is just not dying. We live as those who are presently living in the kingdom of God, awaiting its final consummation. And so this waiting, looking compels very real, tangible, conscious, continuous, and consistent action. We're ready to lose this life for the sake of the gospel. That's why Paul states in verse 15, Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This is the only letter we have written to Titus. It's a pastoral letter. He's writing to someone who is equipping others for ministry, who is ahead of the church. And these are the instructions. There's only three chapters in this letter. Paul is focused on what he's writing. He doesn't waste words. And he says, teach this over and over, Titus. Get the eyes of the church looking to the return of Christ. It's the spirit of God's words. And so they're extremely important for all of us in the new covenant. Again, as the old covenant saints looked for the first advent of the Christ, we look for the return of the Christ. There was an identifiable group who did this in contradistinction to the many who did not. You could identify that person is living like an insane man because he's waiting for some other kingdom outside. I can see it the way he's not holding on to this world. You can identify these people. They didn't blend in. They stood out. They took risks. Let me ask you this morning, which group would you be in if you were alive during that time when Christ first came into the world? Would you be among those, based on how you're living today, who it can be seen that you are waiting? You could be identified as those, oh, that brother, that sister over there is waiting for the kingdom of God. That person is out of their mind. They're no earthly good because they're so heavenly minded. Finally, but much more briefly, look at Jude's work. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 21, we have that same word used. We went through about half of the times this combined word is used. What do you call that, a contraction? A combined word, the preposition and the verb together. Jude 1, look at verse 21. Right at the end of this short epistle, just before the benediction, let's read 20 through 23. He says this. Well, let me go back to 16 and read it to 23. He's complaining about these grumblers, those who are ungodly, those who are false teachers. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So there's this contrast. But you, beloved, right? There's this contrast. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, again the contrast, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for prosdekamai, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Same word. Brethren, we're entering the year 2021, and time is not slowing down for any of us. We don't know what this year will bring, but we do know that all of our days are numbered. How will we live out our remaining days on this earth? What will be the primary focus of your attention which governs and directs how you live? What has governed and directed how you live this past year? Will it be pandemics? You're going to spend your whole life running? Will it be politics? What a mess politics is. Is that going to be what determines how we live? Will it be the economy? What a mess. Will it be hobbies? Will it be sports? Will it be the American dream? Will it be finances? Will it be material assets and gain? Or will we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? I mean, really fix them there so that all that we do is governed by the reality of His return. That's what dictates how you live. That's what dictates how you function at work. That's what dictates how you function when you're on the road, when you're in the store, when you're shopping, when you're at home, when you're with your family, when you're in the church. That's what dictates how you live. Have you been looking for the return of Christ in this way? Pros decami? Have you been living in the light of that great and glorious event? If so, how has the way in which you have lived your life affirmed this? What has your speech been like? What have your actions been like? What have your thoughts been like in the year 2020? Has it reflected pros decami, that type of looking and waiting for the consolation of Israel? If not, what adjustments need to be made? Because by the grace of God in Christ, we look to a cross that says, you can change. There's still grace. He can swallow up all the years that the locusts have eaten away and make you of good use going forward. Don't sulk in the past. What priorities need to be shifted around? We have to take time to actually sit down and take inventory at the end of the year, like you do at your jobs. You got to do it in your spiritual life. What needs to change here to make sure that I'm doing these things, that this is what's governing my life, that I'm having that time with the Lord, that I'm involved with the church, that I'm seeking to live in light of Christ's return? What do I need to do to shift around to get back on track? May God give us the grace to be honest with ourselves and to be among those who are truly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that people on the outside could look at us and see us, not in an arrogant sense, but see us and say, this person is living as if they're waiting to go somewhere else. And may this be reflected in very tangible and active ways in our dealing with sin, in our pursuit of holiness, in our serving Christ and His church, in our concern for the unsaved, and in the overall working out of our salvation. If you are not a Christian this morning, what are you looking for? What are you looking to? What is your goal? To get the house. Well, what happens when you get the house? To get through college. Well, what happens when you get through college? To get the good job. Well, what happens when you get to the top of the job? To make your first $1 million. Well, what happens when you make your first $1 million? Where does all of this lead? Think big picture. Where is this going? If you even survive another day. You have to think big picture, friends. And ask yourself, am I ready to stand before my God to give an account? Because we're here for that purpose. God's purpose for you is not to live independently of Him and just to live as if He's just this deist God who kind of got things started and said, just do whatever you want. He has a purpose for us, and that's to bring Him glory, to love and serve and worship Him. And that's the greatest purpose He could give us. What a horrible God He would be if He just said, go do whatever you want, and didn't share His life with us. But friends, it's a great offense to continue on living in sin, living on pursuing the things, the material things, the dirt of this creation that's put together in nice, fine, pretty-looking objects, and to neglect to seek the God, the glorious Creator of all things. And the reason why we do not seek Him naturally is because we are sinners. We are born in sin. From the curse of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have inherited that sin nature, and so we don't naturally seek God. But God has sent His Son into this world. He has reached into this defiled, corrupt creation through His Son, and His Son has lived a perfect life and has laid down His life on behalf of sinners. And He was raised from the dead after He had died on the cross 3 days later. And He has ascended to the right hand of God. And He promises that whoever believes in Him, He will forgive, He will be gracious, He will pardon all of your sins. He will restore you to God, and He will give you a life worth living now and ultimately into eternity as you serve and know and love your God. Friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ, ask yourself, where is this all going? Where is this all going? And consider that you one day will stand before God. And I hope and pray you'll be ready for that day, and you will only be ready if you're in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for Your precious word. We thank You for the wonderful truths that are revealed in the context of Your word, even in getting an understanding of what it means to look for and to wait for, as we see it used in Your scriptures and how that was applied. We thank You, Father, for the examples that You've given us in both covenants to show us what these things entail. And we pray that You would forgive us, all of us who are Your people. We've fallen short. We have not reflected on the return of Your Son. We've put it off. In some ways, there are times when we live like an atheist. And Father, we ask that You would forgive us, that You would restore us. And we pray that as we enter 2021, Lord, that we would not live in fear of pandemics, that we would not live under the auspice of catering to politics and making that our lives, that we would not be stuck in the issues related to the economy. Lord, we know we have to do with these things to some extent, but we do pray that above all, our hearts and our minds would be fixed on Christ and His return, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the cross, endured the shame, and has sat down at Your right hand. Lord, hear our prayers, and we pray for those again here who do not know You. We ask, Lord, that they would begin this year, that it would be a new birth, that it would be their birth year in Christ, that You would save them, give them faith, and turn their eyes upon You before it's too late. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.